Hey, Nehemiah chapter number 8, we've had a great time as we've been walking through this book together. As we get to chapter number 8, I want to point out just before I read that something happened after our text from last Sunday, and that is they finished building the wall. So we've been looking at Nehemiah, who was called to go build this wall. They finished building the wall where we were before, and look up at chapter number 8 and verse number 13, and look at something that transpired after that. As the people gather there in the city of Jerusalem, I'm going to pick up, as I said, at verse 13. It tells us this. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim, and on the stage at Silver Spring Assembly. Well, that's not really in the text, but you see one right here. Verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Somebody say, great joy. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Let's pray and jump into this text together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. As we continue to look at this great book in your Bible, Lord God, we pray that you would equip us once again this week to live for you, to grow in you, to experience you, to be who you've called us to be. We know, Lord God, you've called us to live victoriously in you. May we grow in this, I pray, as a result of our time together. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Church, would you pray with me? Father, may I experience the joy of the Lord in my heart, in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mrs. Hunter, today is my birthday also. These were the words out of my mouth on my 6th birthday, and Mrs. Hunter was my kindergarten teacher. So I had started, oh, that was perfect. It was like we rehearsed it. Somebody said, oh, yes. Everybody should say it together. So anyway, so it was January 3rd. I was turning 6. I was in kindergarten, and I was there at school, and something tragic had happened. I had forgotten that it was my birthday. That whole morning, it never crossed my mind. Which meant also that my mother had forgotten that it was my birthday. My father had forgotten it was my birthday. In all fairness to my brothers, they were younger than me, so they were little tiny guys. But no one had said anything to me about that day being my birthday. It was very traumatic for me, and that's why I am the way I am today, because I've still had a hard time recovering emotionally from this experience. So here I was. I was at school, and a girl in my class said to Mrs. Hunter, Mrs. Hunter, today's my birthday. And when she said it, it dawned on me, it's my birthday too. And I ran up to her desk and I said, Mrs. Hunter, it's also my birthday. And she was like, oh, happy birthday. And when I rode the school bus that day and when I rode the school bus home, I got off the bus in front of my house. And as I was walking across the yard, my mom was standing right there at the front door. And I have my lunchbox in my hand and I'm walking up and I yell out to my mom, Mom, you forgot that today is my birthday. And she's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot all about it. And when I came walking into the house, my dad had got off work early that day, and my brothers were there, and music started, and there was a birthday cake and the whole bit, and they kind of made up for it. So this is a good time for you to say, aw, again. Yes, it's aw. It's a beautiful story. It just gets to me when I remember it. No, so here it was my birthday, and I had forgotten all about it. It had been forgotten. Well, let's go back to Nehemiah. The wall is now complete. Let's catch up quickly. Can we catch up quickly? The cupbearer to the king of Babylon, he had been born a slave in Babylon. He had heard that Jerusalem had fallen into ruin. We've been looking at this over these weeks. For 4 months, he had prayed about that in response to it. When he had heard that, he was devastated. And during that season of prayer and of fasting, he realized God wants me to be who does something about this. He is a very unlikely candidate. The only thing that would make him likely is his access to the king, his position, but it's not that he's a builder. It's not that he's a contractor. It's not that this is his field. He is an unlikely candidate, but God had chosen him and raised him up in this Kairos moment where he was being set apart for this great project. You will recall with me, there had been great opposition and threats, and the work was difficult, but the job was now done, and people were moving back into Jerusalem. And as a part of this, there was a great gathering where we read today, where they got together, and they built a big platform, and Ezra the teacher got up on the platform, and he took the book of the law. At that time, it would just be the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Ezra steps up, and all the men, women, children, everybody gather around, and he opens it up, and what does he do? He just starts reading. He just starts reading the Bible. Now, what we have to remember is we live in a day where all of us have easy access to the Bible. It's on our phones. We carry it around with us. It's everywhere. This is in a day where most people would not know how to read and write. That would be a skill limited to just a few people. And even if you could, you wouldn't have a copy of the Bible. There would be no way to get that. So the only way for them to hear what the Bible says is someone has to read the Bible to them in order for them to hear it out loud. So they gather around, and Ezra is reading them the Bible, and this is something that they have not been doing for some time. And as Ezra is reading, something crazy happens. Something sovereign happens. Ezra is reading from Leviticus. He gets to chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, he starts reading about a festival that is supposed to be observed in the 7th month of the year. And of all things, it was the 7th month of the year. So Ezra is standing up there and he starts reading, saying, in the 7th month, you're supposed to go out and get branches and get together materials and gather them all together, and you're to build booths or temporary shelters in order for you to dwell in, and you're going to get together, you're going to build these, and you're going to stay in them for 7 days. And while Ezra is reading, we've constructed one right here, everybody's listening to him, and they say, it is the 7th month, and we're not doing this. Like, nobody is doing this. We're just standing here listening to you read. What you're reading to us that we're supposed to be doing, we're not actually doing it in our lives. So it's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they said, we're going to do it right now. The purpose of the Feast of the Tabernacles was this. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. When God had brought them out, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness, they had lived in whatever they could come up with to live in. If you found some branches, some sticks, an old piece of material, whatever you had, you threw it together, and that was your home. They didn't have anything. They didn't own any land. They didn't have any property yet. They didn't have anything like that. So they just had to construct things to stay in out of whatever they had, and they were moving all around. They were nomadic people at this time. The Feast of Tabernacles was a way for them to remember that had happened in their lives. Because God had brought them through that, they would now do this, and they would remember, oh, wow, there was a time where this was how we lived, and look at where God brought us from, and look at what God did in our lives. So as he's reading it, and they realize they're supposed to be doing that, they go off, they collect the branches, sticks, whatever they can find, and for the first time in many years, they celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that's what takes place in our text today. What happened with them, though, it didn't just happen then. It still happens today. It still happens today that when we open God's word and we begin to read it, things happen in our lives. Are you with me? Sometimes it encourages us. And we say, wow, that's amazing. I just read who I am in Christ. Sometimes it teaches us things about God. And we say, man, isn't God incredible? Look at what this says about God. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes we read things and we think, wow, I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, or I should be doing something, and I'm not doing it. And it does different things as we go through it, and it helps us to know what to do. And God's word begins to do spiritual surgery on us, and it shapes us and molds us like clay on a potter's wheel. And when the Israelites gathered inside the newly constructed wall, and they listened to God's word being read, and they went off and they gathered the branches and the limbs and constructed the booths to dwell in for their festival, some things happened in their lives that are just as important in our lives today. As they did this, it reminded them, first thing, of their need for faith. Now, hopefully if you're at home, you'll be able to see me. Maybe they'll switch a camera to me. You could say, Pastor, how could taking a bunch of sticks and branches and throwing them together and having to live outside for a week teach you about faith? How could moving out of my home into this, and this is where I'm going to eat, sleep, this is where I am for a whole week, this is where I'm going to be, how would that teach me? How would that remind me about the importance of faith in my life? How could they be related? But recall with me something that I just mentioned to you. For 40 years, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness living in these temporary shelters. A home affords you some protection from harm. The cicadas can't get you right now because you go home. Are you with me? They're all over the place outside already. They're around in my yard. They're on the tree this year. But they're not inside my house, fortunately. A home protects you from enemies. A home protects you from the weather. It protects you from those who would do you harm, for the children of Israel, even from wild animals. And for 40 years, the people had lived in a very vulnerable situation. They were susceptible to more sickness, to disease. But in 40 years of living in that situation, they had been protected by God. No military had attacked them. All of their needs had been met. They had their food. The Bible even says their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They put on a pair of shoes, and 40 years, they were still wearing the same shoes. That is my wife's worst nightmare imaginable, that she would have to do that. That would be nightmarish for her, that she would have to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years. But that's what they did. Things lasted. God provided for them. They had gone through all this, and it was God who had been their defense. And living in the booths for the week was to remind them that God had been their help, and it would remind them of their need to maintain their faith in Him. In Hebrews 11:6, we'll show it to you. It tells us this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. The people were reminded that it was God who had sustained them, not their own human efforts and strength. We could ask pastors, so should we spend a week in a booth so we can remember how God has been faithful to us? Well, you could, but in reality, this hasn't been our personal experience. There could be someone in the room who is Jewish, who came from the same from the Jewish people. For most of us, we did not, and it's not our history, and it's not our personal experience. That doesn't mean it would be wrong to do it, but it may not have the same impact on us in that regard. But although it might not have been our personal experience, all of us, if we look back, can recall times where God has been there for us in our time of need. Amen. You remember them in your own life. God didn't want His people in times of plenty to forget where He had brought them from. He doesn't want us to forget it either. See, if you're not careful, when there's food in the cabinets and there's a little extra money in the bank account and maybe your car is okay and you have somewhere to live, if you're not careful, you'll just start feeling good about yourself. Hello. And you'll start thinking, well, I'm all right. I'm okay on my own. I have what I need. My bills are paid. I've got something to eat. I have a vehicle. I have somewhere to stay. I'm okay. I don't really need anything along the way. I'm getting ahead. I've worked hard, and look at what I've done. But what about when you didn't have a job? Hello. Who took care of you then? What about when we were in lack? What about when you were sick? What about when you were struggling to make it? Who kept you then? Who provided for you then? We can't forget. Just as they couldn't forget where God had brought them from, we can't forget where God has brought us from. Come on, amen? We can't forget it. Many of you, your experience, most of us in this room, in fact, our experience has been that we've come from other nations, from other lands, and gone through significant struggles at times to be where you are now. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Don't ever forget what God has done in your life. See, I remember when I look back in my own life, I remember waiting to be last in the lunch line because I didn't want the other kids to see my free lunch ticket. And this was in a day where there was nothing discreet about being a free lunch kid. And I felt embarrassed about it. I thought, man, they're going to think I'm the poor kid. And I would try to hide it from my friends who was there. I remember when my wife was in the hospital, and I've given testimony of this, and having a doctor come out and say to me, hey, we're doing all we can, but we don't know for sure if we can save the baby. I remember that. I remember that baby then being born, and 5 years later being in a hospital with him on one occasion where he was passing blood and we were trying to figure out what was wrong, and it was frightening. And I remember being there and calling out to God on that experience. I remember rolling my Sunbird to start it, to pop it into gear, because I didn't have enough money to fix the starter. Hello. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Hello. You've been there. I see you waving, Wayne. You've been there along the way. I remember those things. We can't, once we're doing all right along the way, may we never forget what God has done in our lives and where he has brought us from. Man, when you have plenty, you need faith in God just as much as when you have nothing. Because nothing of it is of ourselves. It's all him. It's all his grace. It's all his goodness. God is our sustainer. God is our preserver. God is our provider. In times of plenty, we walk by faith just as we do in times of lack. We remember Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. He's done that in our lives. Amen? For the residents of Jerusalem, things were starting to get better in their lives, but they were being reminded, don't forget that it wasn't in your own strength. God has been your help. God has been your help. Constructing the booths also reminded them of their need for the word of God. We could say, Pastor, again, it's just a booth built out of some branches. How could coming into a booth built out of branches, how could this experience remind them of their need for the word of God in their situation? But remember how it had transpired. Ezra was simply reading the Bible to them. And in reading the Bible, they discovered something that they needed to be doing in their lives that they were not actually doing. They were the children of God, and they didn't even know what they were supposed to be doing. They didn't know how they were supposed to be living. But as God's word was read to them, the Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts doing a work, praise God. We know the psalmist's declaration regarding God's word well. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen? If you're looking for something in a dark room and you can't find it, what's the first thing you do? Turn the light on. Turn the light on so you can see, so you know where things are. Light reveals things for us, and God's word does this in our lives. It shows us the way. In Nehemiah's day, without God's word, the people weren't following what God had told them to do, and they didn't even know it. This could happen in our lives as well. As we open God's word and we begin to read it, it happens in our lives. You're reading God's word and you're moving along, and it tells you to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, and you say, wow, I need to quit being so selfish. I need to watch myself and make sure that I'm looking out for others and not just thinking about me. And we read God's word and we're moving along, and we read that God forgives us in the same manner that we forgive others. And we're like, ouch. Come on, you read the Bible, right? We say, ouch, whoa, man, you know what? I got to let go of some stuff. I've got to forgive. I've got to forgive this individual for what they did to me. I've got to forgive someone for what happened in my life, what's doing. And it's God's word that shows us this as we read along and we see this. And we're reading God's word, and it tells us, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And if you're a husband, you say, I need to do better at loving my wife. Where are the husbands at? Come on, you got to give me some amens. I just gave you a chance. I mean, I spoon-fed you just now, brothers. I spoon-fed you. You had a chance to shout amen and look like an amazing husband. We're going to do it again. Just pretend like that didn't even happen. All right, so you're reading the Bible, and you read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And you say, man, I got to be a better husband. Come on, brothers. Oh, yes, you're doing so much better. That was amazing. Yes, sir. And you're a wife, and you're reading the Bible, and it tells you to honor your husband, to love your husband the way God wants to be loved by the church. What's that saying? And you say, wow, I need to love my husband better than I'm doing. Oh, see, the husbands, come on, the wives just made us look terrible today. This was so embarrassing. So embarrassing. It's so much better than we did as we're going through this. But this happens when we read God's word. And we go through, and as we walk through, it's what happened with them. It happens in our lives also. That's why you got to stay in the Word. Come on, amen? And this reminded them, wow, they would realize when it was done, man, we need the Bible. We're not always doing what we should be doing. Sometimes we're doing what we ought not to be doing. Sometimes we're not believing the way we should be believing. And they realize, well, it's the Bible that showed us this. It's God's word that pointed us out of this in our lives. And when they heard it, they acted on it. And there's a great call from James chapter number 1 that admonishes all of us in this. James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Come on, somebody say amen. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately, forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Who wants to be blessed by God? My hand is up. Come on. Who wants to be blessed by God? Well, what does it say? Do what God's word says to do. Follow the word of God is the call that is given us. So we want to make sure that we remember the importance of that as well. And then just a final thing here very quickly. One more thing here. They were reminded of the importance of the joy of the Lord in their lives. The joy of the Lord. That might seem like the craziest of all. Who likes camping? Who in this room likes camping? Maybe at home you say, I like going camping. Anybody? Not too many of you. Not too many of you. A few of you do. We're not campers. I camped some growing up. My wife tells me that she camped some growing up. I don't believe her, but she tells me that they did. And my wife's idea of camping is a king-size bed and a pool and free breakfast and Wi-Fi. Hello. Where are those who like camping like that, right? It's like Hampton Inn camping or the Hilton. That's Marriott. Yeah, that's... I should get a discount from these hotel chains. Holiday Inn Express. Let me try to think of some of them. So that's camping. So these, we can say, how could camping, some of you might think there'd be nothing joyful whatsoever about that. How would that remind you to be joyful or the joy of the Lord along the way? But this brought a lot of joy to those who were with Nehemiah. And that's because they were now doing what God had called them to do. They were obeying God. And when we walk in the light of God's word, there's always a great joy, a genuine satisfaction that comes in our lives because we're doing what we were made for. Now, initially, there had been a lot of sorrow for them. Initially, when Ezra had been reading the Bible and they realized they weren't getting everything right, it had led them to repentance. It broke their hearts. So initially, they'd fallen on their knees. They had cried out, God, forgive us. We haven't done all these things. And in that context, then, Ezra and the teachers of the law told them, hey, get up. It's true. We weren't doing it, but that's going to change. Instead of just sitting there crying, let's just do what God called us to do. Amen? And when they began to, and they were told this, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's Nehemiah 8:10, in fact. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as they began to do what God had called them to do, something changed along the way. And the Bible says that a very great gladness came over them. That is so cool. And that happens when we follow him. That's going to happen. There are three individuals coming to be baptized in water in just a moment. It's almost time for them. That's going to happen to them, and not just to them, but to all of us as well. To all of us as well. You say, Pastor, why would just dunking someone in some water bring a very great gladness into someone's life? It will, because of the same reason it did for them to construct this booth. When you do what God has called you to do, come on, when you walk in the light of God's word, that joy, that gladness comes into our hearts as well. We say, wow, this is what I was made for. This is what God has called me to do, praise God. Psalm 28 is a great one. I want to look at Psalm 28, verse 7 with you really quick. It says this, "The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust in him with all my heart." Somebody say, all my heart. "He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." The Israelites knew something in their context that we know as well when we repent and follow God. They knew as well, our past is behind us. Come on, is anybody glad your past is behind you? Paul said, "One thing I do, I forget what's behind." Amen? I forget what was before. Their past is behind them. They knew our present makes sense. They were walking in what God had called them to do. Their past was behind them, their present made sense, and their future was secure. That's the same in yours and my life as well. When we follow God with our lives, for those who are going to come to be baptized with water in just a moment, the same is true over them as it is for all who follow him. My past is behind me. My present makes sense. My future is secure. Amen? In him. As we rest in him and trust in him, praise God. Now, here they were celebrating the rebuilding of the wall, but when they did and people got these things right with God, this gladness came in their life. Today, we're reminded of these truths as well. We're reminded from God's word of our need for faith, of our need for faith. Family, never forget where God has brought you from. Come on. Never forget. Those of you being baptized today, everybody else in here, never forget where God has brought you from. Come on, he's brought you, and he's not done. Amen? Today we're reminded of our need for God's word. God brought us out, but now God has a plan for our lives. Amen? We need the word of God. We follow that in our lives, and today we're reminded that God's plan for us is not sadness. He turns our mourning into dancing. Amen? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning for the children of God. And joy comes today as well. We're going to experience the joy of the Lord. Now, I want to invite the worship team to come and join me. If you are one of our baptismal candidates, I want to invite you to come and join me at this time as well. You're just going to come all the way down here to the front of the room. Make your way down. The rest of you, you can keep your seat for just a moment if you would, and then we'll give you opportunity to celebrate with us. In fact, even our kids are coming up from downstairs to join us for this because we don't want them to miss it. They're also going to come up and join us. So moms and dads, when the kids come in, we want your sons and daughters to move right to where you are, all right? Except for Raffaella, you're up here, yeah. So, but I'm talking about when the kids come up from Kids Zone downstairs. We're going to want them to move right to where you are. But if you guys would make your way up here with me. Amen. Step all the way up, Raffaella, if you would, a little farther. Let's shift you over. Would you guys just come right here if you would? Just right here on the stage. Amen. If you've joined us today and you're new and you say, well, what exactly is baptism? Baptism is a way that we show on the outside what God has done in our lives on the inside. That God redeems us, that God forgives us of all of our sins, but you can't see that when it happens in someone's life. And baptism is a way that we show people outwardly what God did inside of us. You say, well, how does it do that, Pastor? How does it show them? Well, what baptism really is the symbolism of a funeral, that we are buried with Christ and raised to new life in him. That doesn't literally happen in the baptismal tank. That happened in your heart. That happened in my heart, but we couldn't see it. But God set up a way to where we would be able to demonstrate on the outside what he did on the inside. And we're going to celebrate with them in that great act. So kids, we want you to come in as well. Hey, if a child came to church with you today, you should know that. So find them as they walk into the room, moms and dads. and I see them jumping in with their parents, because we want you guys to be able to see this and celebrate with us also as they move into the room. Amen.